The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I hope you're having a good Wednesday morning. We're still mourning what has happened in Central Texas and praying for those dear people. And we know what people are going to help, signing up with Samaritan's Purse to help in the recovery efforts. And so we pray for God to protect, for God to pour out His comfort and grace. And our hearts are broken, as you heard at the top of the hour, that those are coming out of the woodwork. Those who hate President Trump are blaming the deaths on President Trump's. Just sickening. I don't get that at all. But we need to be praying. We are in a battle for the souls of men. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between light and darkness. And we are children of the light. We are, as believers in Jesus, we are here for one main purpose, and that is to be His witnesses. That's why I always talk about on the program, go out, shine, and share. Shine is how you live. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And share. We share the good news of Jesus, and we share the gospel. And what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He'll save anyone who will come to Him in repentance and faith. And that is the good news that God has entrusted to us. It says in the end, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, you are witnesses of these things. Well, John 7:24 is a scripture verse we come back to a lot on the program. Do not judge according to appearance, Jesus said, but judge with righteous judgment. So look past the appearance, look past the veneer, and dig deeper and judge with righteous judgment. Now, somebody I really like to follow on X is my friend Rod Martin. You can follow him at Rod D. Martin. He's the founder and CEO of Martin Capital, a political analyst, and part of the team that started PayPal. And I enjoy reading Rod and getting his insights, because he has very good insight into things. And so, Rod, I see you there. And so, good morning and welcome to the program.
Great to be here.
Well, I appreciate that. So you sent me a post on July the 4th that you had written that I really liked. And I want to talk to you about a host of things this morning. But your post on July 4th had to do with the Christian worldview of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, Rod, I can't think of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness without thinking of Joe Biden saying, you know the thing. That's just kind of embedded in my head.
Yes.
But the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So you contend that that shows that the founders had a Christian biblical worldview.
Well, there are a great many things that show that, and one of the things I have done in my relatively cluttered life is I did a fellowship at Cambridge University in the early 90s, primarily focused on the drafting and ratification of the U.S. Constitution. I've read everything these guys had to write. Most of them were obviously Christians. All of them were marinated in Christian thought. Mm-hmm. And this is something that moderns want to downplay. They're very, very intent that, first of all, the American Revolution wasn't in any way revolutionary, because to be revolutionary, you have to be like the French Revolution and the Russian Revolution and, you know, some variant of communism. But second, you know, so this is just a colonial revolt. It was actually the only real revolution in the history of the world. The communist revolutions and the French Revolution that we're talking about are just the transfer of power from one elite to another. They do it in the name of the people, but in reality, there's a very tiny group of people that arrogates to itself the right to speak for the will of the people. So you've just gone from one aristocracy to another. Right. And only in America did we collapse nearly all social classes. There were probably about 15 levels of social classes before the revolution. And that gets compressed into just free men and slaves. And we got rid of the slavery within a century after the Declaration, largely because of the Declaration. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All men are created equal. This really doesn't help South Carolina. So it's really a foundational document. It's an extraordinary document, but crucially, a Christian document. They didn't pick life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness idly. That actually is a really important point. People treat that as just a Jeffersonian flourish. Well, Jefferson was writing for an audience, and that audience was largely Christian, not just outside the room, but very much inside it. The idea of the pursuit of happiness is the same idea as the division of labor that we find in the body of Christ, that some people are heads and some are hearts, some are feet, some right. are hands. And you know, Jefferson's take and the Continental Congress's take was that you should have the freedom to pursue your calling. And it's not just about Lockean property. It's not an Enlightenment formulation. It's an inherently Christian formulation that is much broader. And the reason it can be broader, of course, is that these rights are endowed by our Creator. They all knew who the Creator was. Even right. the non-Christians were on that same mm-hmm. boat, and that those rights were unalienable. And unalienable rights are rights that are so inherent to your being that you can't even properly give them up. So suicide is sinful. You know, and we have great sympathy on people who commit suicide and on their families and so forth, but you're not supposed to do that. Mm-hmm. And you're not supposed to lose your liberty, give up your liberty, or infringe someone else's liberty or their right to pursue their calling under God. And all of that is baked into this cake. And on an even broader level, of course, it is the Declaration is a remonstrance against a sovereign who had broken covenant with his people in the American colonies, and they give a laundry list of reasons how that worked. And it's very much Samuel Rutherford in Lex Rex. The law is king, not the king is the law. Mm-hmm. And these are lesser magistrates standing up to a higher magistrate who is doing wrong, with duly constituted authority to represent the people. That's a point that just gets completely missed, and I'll wrap with that. You know, modern pastors in many cases have taken this view that the American Revolution somehow violated Romans 13. Right. And they seem to be completely forgetting Acts 5, where Peter and John tell the Sanhedrin, you know, they're told they shouldn't preach in the name of Jesus. And they're like, well, sorry, we must obey God rather mm-hmm. than men. And there's a time and place for all of these things, just like Ecclesiastes 3 teaches. And their analysis is very superficial. Again, they should go back and read Samuel Rutherford, Lex Rex, and they should take a second look at the American Revolution.
Yeah, very good. I appreciate your writing on that, and appreciate you calling out pastors. We do need to stand up. Now, the IRS just came out and said that they're not going to go after pastors if they the Johnson Amendment is going to be overturned, if I read that correctly.
Yes, and that's that is wonderful on multiple levels. One of those levels is that Donald Trump promised this. before he got elected the first time. I was in the room when he promised this to us, and it matters. And he marveled that Christian pastors didn't think it mattered. He's like, you're the most powerful force in America. Why aren't you using that power to make America as righteous as you wish it to be? Some of that has to happen in the political space, just like some of that has to happen in businesses and in charities and in all these different things that we do. You know, why are you giving this up? Okay, so that's one thing. Yay on Donald Trump. Promises made, promises kept. Mm-hmm. Nobody else ever promised it, and nobody else ever would have kept it if they had. But second, the whole thing's just blatantly unconstitutional. It is inherent in the nature of the free expression of religion that we speak to all issues whatsoever from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And if the government is restricting speech in that way, first of all, they're violating free speech. Second, they're violating free exercise. And in a sense, they're violating the Establishment Clause too, because they're defining the boundaries of religion in favor of the state, and that is an establishment of religion. So the Johnson Amendment was just horrifying. It's from the same era when the FCC briefly kicked all Christian broadcasting off radio. And it was intended to do exactly what it did, to squelch Christian opinion. Mm-hmm. And none of this is to say that you have to go endorse anybody in your pulpit, but you have the right to, and your church has the right to, and it always did. And this was always going to fall if there was a constitutional challenge. Interestingly enough, and you'll know this, the Alliance Defending Freedom has for many years now sponsored a Pulpit Freedom Sunday in mm-hmm. which pastors are encouraged to write and give the most blatantly political sermon they can muster and then send a copy to the IRS just trying to get them to sue. And the IRS never took the bait because they knew they'd lose in court. And now a better IRS is just absolutely surrendering the field. So you now have the right to speak against Hitler if he's ever on the ballot, and that's a good thing.
Yes. Well, I've always done election sermons. I leave names out, but I deal with issues, and you know, everybody knows what you're talking about. The choice between red and blue couldn't be more clear. I mean, the lines are very
not anymore.
Well, yeah. For sure.
I mean, you know, when we were growing up, that wasn't necessarily true. And, you know, it's certainly in Arkansas, you know, everybody's a Democrat. There basically weren't any Republicans. I worked for possibly the only Republican, John Paul Hammerschmidt, for a while. But, you know, that was just normal. Everybody was a Democrat. So, you know, obviously it's not a religious issue. Well, these days it absolutely is. And, you know, the Democrats could not be more blatant in their position about God. I mean, at the 2012 Democratic National Convention on international television, they booed the very mention of the name of God. And not for a second, for like 5 minutes. It was amazing. It was really remarkable. And, you know, this is a party that makes an absolute requirement of abortion and the chemical castration and physical castration of children, and, you know, just every wicked thing. It reads like Ezekiel talking about passing children through the fires of Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. It's just, it's ghastly what they've done, and they have to be opposed. And it's so bad that even guys like Bill Maher, who's certainly not one of us, are reacting against it in pretty vociferous form.
Yeah, I've been surprised at Bill Maher. He doesn't have TDS. He doesn't like Donald Trump, although he did have a good dinner with him.
Not.
But these other people there, Rod, I say continually on the program, whatever Trump is for, they're against. It doesn't matter what he's for. If he's for clean air, they're against it. It's a sickness in their mind. They hate him so much, they'd rather see the whole nation go down the tubes than for Trump to triumph in any area of his presidency. Well,
he embodies everything they're against. I mean, he truly does. The whole idea of America first is an assertion of the Ordo Amoris, you know, which is just straight out of Augustine. You know, the idea that to love your wife more than someone else's wife is not sinful, it is required.
Yes. Well, we're talking to Rod Martin, my friend, founder and CEO of the Martin Capital Group, and a very astute political analyst. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we will be right back with more Rod after the break.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to my friend Rod Martin, founder and CEO of Martin Capital. And Rod is a very astute political analyst. I follow him on X at Rod D. Martin. And I love the posts that he makes. He goes into depth on things. And so, Rod, that means I can ask you a lot of different things because you have a breadth of knowledge. And so we're using as our scripture verse today, John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You know, it's harder and harder in in today's world to know who is telling you the truth and what is really under the surface of everything. And so, Rod, that brings me to the question concerning Pam Bondi and the FBI and the Epstein files. I want to play a clip. This was from yesterday where she was asked about this at the cabinet meeting, and Donald Trump interjected and didn't like the question, and he just thought, let's move on. But let's play the clip, and then I want you to comment on it.
And released yesterday on Jeffrey Epstein, yes. It left some lingering mysteries. One of the biggest ones is whether he ever worked for a American or foreign intelligence agency. The former labor secretary, who was Miami U.S. attorney, Alex Acosta, he allegedly said that he did work for an intelligence agency. So could you resolve whether or not he did? And also, could you say why there was a minute missing from the jailhouse tape on the night of the
Senate? Yeah, sure.
Hey, Pam, could I just interrupt for
sure.
One second? Are you still talking about Jeffrey Epstein? This guy's been talked about for years. You're asking, we have Texas, we have this, we have all of the things. Yeah. And are people still talking about this guy, this creep? That is... unbelievable. Do you want to waste the time, and do you feel like answering?
I don't mind answering.
Personally. I mean, I can't believe you're asking a question on Epstein at a time like this, where we're having some of the greatest success and also tragedy with what happened in Texas. It just seems like a desecration, but you go ahead.
Sure.
Okay, Rod, so Trump didn't like the question. He thought it was just, I guess, superfluous. They're much bigger fish to fry. But a lot of people want to know, hey, why did you say you had this file in your desk? And why is there a minute missing? And, you know, I saw a video clip of his cellmate saying there's no way in the world you could hang yourself in that cell. There was nothing to hang on. What do you make of all that?
Well, and it's important to note that it was Pam Bondi who said she had it on her desk, not
right.
Donald Trump.
Yes, right.
So, you know, from Trump's perspective, the antipathy is much less about the current questioning than about Epstein himself. These guys knew each other. They had a famous falling out. Trump physically kicked him out of Mar-a-Lago and never let him back and never spoke to him again. And this was decades ago. So he just finds Epstein loathsome, and he has for more than 20 years. And there's got to be some reason for that. Regardless, I think one of two things has clearly happened here. You know, one is, and it's very possible, that they really didn't find anything after they went through those reams of documents. Because the truth is, if you were Jeffrey Epstein, you'd be pretty stupid to keep a client list. And why would you need to? That's the kind of thing that you can remember. It's not that many people. And you have Maxwell as backup and potentially someone else. So it's possible they just didn't find anything. But my guess is it's probably a little more likely that the reporter was nailing the nexus, that Epstein was in fact part of or adjacent to an intel op that we discovered we can't reveal. You know, look, Dan Bongino and Kash Patel are straight shooters, and I don't think there's any reason to distrust them. Pam Bondi was a great AG here in Florida. I don't think there's any reason to distrust her. So if they aren't telling the truth, they have a reason. And the reason would almost certainly be that to expose certain things would reveal methods and sources, and that they just can't do it, or possibly relationships with foreign agencies at a precarious time. As you know, there's been a lot of speculation that Epstein was on Mossad's payroll. That would be very inconvenient in a moment when we're trying to negotiate a full and permanent peace in Gaza. We're trying to bring Saudi Arabia into the Abraham Accords. It's not necessarily that Israel would have done anything wrong, but it would be made something of. And I just have a feeling that they fell on their sword here in the pursuit of that. But I could be wrong, and the truth is, it's very possible they just didn't find what they thought was there.
Rod, do you think he killed himself?
Well, I have thought he didn't, and now Kash Patel tells me that he did, so I don't know what to think about that. You know, just based on what I can see, no. But on the other hand, you know, Kash and Dan are sitting there saying, look, I've reviewed all of this. He absolutely killed himself. Okay, well, maybe so. Maybe he was pushed to do so. Who knows? But I think the bottom line is there's more here than we're seeing, and I don't think that it's likely to be wicked on the part of Bondi, Patel, or Bongino.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mentioned that yesterday. You can run across things that you're just like, we're not able to tell you this, so we have to kind of punt. And I get that, you know, personnel issues, things like that. You know, we don't say everything from the pulpit in a church, everything you know about this staff member that you had a problem with. So, but I don't know. I don't think this is going away anytime soon. People want to know. I know Megyn Kelly was saying, hey, I want to sit down with all three of them, Kash Patel, Dan Bongino, and Pam Bondi, and for 2 hours do a Joe Rogan kind of interview with them. I don't imagine they're going to want to do that.
I wouldn't be surprised if they're willing. You know, they've actually been pretty forthcoming. There's been some made in the last 24 hours about them being especially quiet right now. And you know, perhaps that's what will continue. But I think the memo was pretty conclusive, and that is the official line. So, yeah, I don't think it's going away. But Trump isn't wrong either. We're on the brink of peace breaking out in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. We've got a ramp up in Ukraine because Putin clearly is not going to come honestly to the table without a little more incentive. We're in the middle of all these trade deals. We just had this disaster in Texas, and this is kind of a sideshow. It's a terrible and awful sideshow, but it's relatively minor compared to thousands of missiles raining down on Israel every day for years.
Yeah. Hey, Rod, let me switch gears on you a little bit, because there's stuff on social media about this seed planting, and you can control the weather and storms through this. Are you very familiar with that line of thinking?
Yeah, a little bit. I mean, it's absolutely real. I mean, weather control has been around for most of a century. Stalin used to cause it to rain in key parts of the Soviet Union on command. You can do a lot of things that Stalin couldn't do 90 years ago. So, yeah, I mean, there's some reality in it. And we just banned it here in Florida. The Florida legislature came to the conclusion that that's a really bad idea. And the reasoning is simple. It can do a lot of good, but we don't understand it as well as perhaps others might. Mm-hmm. And it could be used as a weapon. So you know, shoot, you could cause a flood somewhere and kill a bunch of people or whatever. So, we banned it here, but we banned it not because it's a conspiracy theory. We banned it because it's real and it's known territory. It's just not something that the public has been terribly well aware of, but it's been around for a very long time.
Well, and that was mentioned with the hurricane that wiped out Asheville, North Carolina, or portions of it, that was part of it, because typically they don't get the floods and the rain from a hurricane that come that far inland. Do you think that had anything to do with it?
Well, I can't speak to every jot and tittle of the technology, obviously, much of which would probably be classified if it could operate at that scale. But what's available in open source is pretty clear, not at that scale. You couldn't create a hurricane. You couldn't do something like that. So I don't think that's likely to be true, but I'm not sure that it isn't. And it certainly would give you clean hands, because no one would ever believe you could do it.
Right. That's a good point. You write about the deep state dismantling. Where are we on that? You know, Trump promised to drain the swamp in his first term. I think he didn't realize how deep the swamp, how deep and wide it is. But he seems to be doing a great job in dismantling the deep state and draining the swamp in this term. Where do you think we are on that subject?
Well, in the first term, he had the right idea, but he had no idea how to go about it because, oh, wait, he's an outsider. And the benefit of Donald Trump was he's an outsider. The downside was always he's an outsider. He doesn't have any idea what he's getting into. So, you know, after 4 years in it and then 4 years in exile thinking about it, he actually has a clearer idea of it than anybody ever, and he's still an outsider. He still wants to just root it out, and he is. And we had a wonderful Supreme Court ruling just yesterday, clearing the way for him to be able to do these massive reductions in force in key agencies, 19 agencies affected by the ruling yesterday alone. And that is one of the main things you have to be able to do. Now, we need a Supreme Court ruling overturning a case from the 1930s called Humphrey's Executor. That would reassert the president's constitutional Article 2, Section 1 executive authority. All executive authority under the Constitution is vested in, quote, a president of the United States. So the idea of an independent agency is just an abomination. The idea that you would have all these people that the president can't fire and usually can't hire is just absurd. It's what it does is it perpetuates Democrats hiring Democrats. So you have kind of a permanent one-party rule regardless of how elections turn out. And everybody who ever voted for a Republican knows this, because you vote for the Republican and then nothing ever seems to change.
Right.
That's why. So Trump is actually going at this with a buzzsaw. It's really quite extraordinary. And if you can't fire individual policymakers in the senior executive service of the federal bureaucracy, then you can darn sure do a reduction in force where you just wholesale fire most of them. And they tested that out. They prototyped it, as it were, with USAID, which was the right place to start. USAID was absolutely the most corrupt piece of the United States government. These are people who were paying to sterilize 300,000 Native women in Latin America. These are people who overthrow governments all the time. This was an agency that wasn't even created by statute. It was an executive order in the Kennedy administration. They had a budget bigger than the CIA and the State Department combined, and they're using it to do all these nefarious things that advance the Democrat platform around the world. And it turns out at home too. A lot of that money was going to U.S. media to keep them afloat, to keep them in the fight against Trump, which is just a horrible abuse of government power and taxpayer money. So they pretty much shuddered USAID moved its actual humanitarian programs under Rubio at the State Department. Mm-hmm. And that's a prototype. And we can do that across the administration. You fire a bunch of those people, they're going to have to go get another job. Lots of them will not be able to come back, even if we lose in 2028. And the world gets better. And meanwhile, that gives us a lot of opportunity for rescission bills that Congress actually could pass, admittedly belatedly, but they get around to it, and we actually shrink the federal government for the first time ever.
Rod, we just have a couple of minutes before the break, but the big, beautiful bill passed. That was a big deal for Trump, but it increases the national debt, and that's why Elon Musk was going ape over it, called it the big abomination. How do you balance out Trump wanting to do good and you know, follow through on his campaign promises and yet increasing the deficit?
Well, it doesn't increase the deficit. That's the big lie, and Elon fell for it. And I understand why, because he's not a political guy. He's been a political guy for all of about 10 minutes, and he doesn't know that the Congressional Budget Office was created as a deep state arm to lie about exactly this. And it has every single time it has spoken to a single bill in my lifetime. Every Republican tax cut has been scored as ballooning the deficit, and every Democrat spending spree has been scored as deficit neutral, and it's all a lie. It's just all a lie. So what will really happen? Well, this bill should spur sufficient economic growth. You hit about 3%, and we start paying down the debt. You don't just eliminate the deficit. You start paying down the debt. We get 3.5% economic growth, and we pay off the debt in pretty rapid order. It's just extraordinary what the numbers look like, and we don't have to guess, because we saw this play in the 1990s when they got some things right in Congress, and we had four straight years of unexpected surpluses and started paying down the debt. And that was interrupted by 9/11. But we wouldn't even have a national debt if that had continued. And it's exactly the same strategy. That's what Trump is after. I saw Steve Moore and Art Laffer on Fox yesterday just raving about this. And of course, they were huge.
Rod, I got to break in here. We're up against a break. We're talking to Rod Martin. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back. If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why everyday Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life or the death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, the mother will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, talking to my good friend Rod Martin, founder and CEO of Martin Capital. Rod is a very astute political analyst, and I encourage you to follow him on X at Rod D. Martin. You'll learn a lot with his posts. All right, Rod, we want to go into the world of your alma mater, Baylor University, where you got your law degree. So this is what the report says. Baylor University, a private Christian institution in Waco, Texas, affiliated with the Baptist General Convention of Texas, recently received a $643,000 grant from Eula May and John Bogg Foundation to fund a study titled, quote, Courage from the Margins, Inclusion and Belonging Practices for LGBTQIA+ and Women in Congregations. The grant was awarded to the Center for Church and Community Impact with Baylor's Diana R. Garland School of Social Work. What in the world would a university that calls itself a Christian university, why would they do this?
Well, Baylor's been bad for a very long time. And I do want to briefly mention that while the LGBTQ portion of this is the headline, the more insidious piece is revealed in their grouping of LGBTQ and women, because what they're really aiming at is getting women in the pulpit and subverting the Baptist faith and message, which of course has been their mission quietly, not necessarily openly, since they stole the school from the Baptist General Convention of Texas. Now, the BGCT was completely complicit in that theft. So, you know, they defend what happened, but what happened years and years ago under the wicked President Herb Reynolds was that they just woke up one day and announced, well, you know, the BGCT is supposed to elect our board, but we don't want to do that anymore. We're just going to name our own board and we're going to do our own thing. Well, wait, Baylor, which at the time was still the world's largest Baptist university, that title goes to Liberty these days, but they were then. This is a property worth $4.5 billion that was built on the tithe money of widows in the back pew of your church. And they just walk off with it and they got away with it. Now, God got them because shortly after, while I was in law school there, Baylor Health just announced that it wasn't part of Baylor anymore. And this was horrifying because Herb was trying to sell Baylor Health to raise a $2.5 billion endowment for the school. And Baylor Health just said, no, we don't belong to you anymore. We just named our own board. And they couldn't sue them because that would open the door to them getting sued. So they just let it happen. And by the way, this is all illegal. And we proved that in multiple other states, but the best example is Missouri, where they fought to keep their convention entities and they won in court, and all of those entities are back in the Missouri Baptist Convention fold. But this has been just wickedness, just abject wickedness since the late 80s. And it was all rooted in liberal theology, in people who were horrified by the conservative resurgence and wanted to insulate their institutions from anyone who really believed the Bible. And Baylor's been in that boat now for decades. Nothing new here, just increasingly open about where they've always been.
Okay, Rod, so it seems like a lot of people in church, especially the senior adult crowd, they love Baylor. They went to Baylor. They have these warm fuzzies whenever Baylor is mentioned. If you say anything negative about Baylor, you're persona non grata. You're the Antichrist. Why do you think it is that people can't look objectively at what the school is doing? The grads from there.
They're very sentimental. I mean, you just nailed it. They're sentimental and they're invested in the football team and, you know, their personal experience meeting their girlfriend who became their wife and, you know, all these things. And that's good. We want people to be sentimental about things like that, but we want them to be clear-headed. We need them to be wise. We need them to think biblically. Your first loyalty is not to the object of your sentimentality. Your first loyalty is to the Lord our God. And he has standards for things. And I'm sorry, the institution in its modern form was born in a grand theft. There's no escaping that. And they are increasingly advocating things that are anti-biblical and anti-Christian. So we have to be realistic about that. that. Is there a way to fix Baylor? Maybe. Not like there would be with the Southern Baptist Convention, where you can show up at an annual meeting, mm-hmm. and if you have enough votes, you can actually change out who's the president and who gets appointed to the various boards and so forth. That's a much, much more user-friendly system. But that's exactly why Baylor did what it did in the late 80s and early 90s. They were trying to insulate themselves from an annual meeting in Texas where the Baptist in the pew could come have a say over a Baptist property. And by the way, as long as we're at that, it's worth remembering their argument at the time, which was that, well, the Baptists don't even give us that much money. Well, okay, let's apply that to the corner gas station. Yeah, the corner gas station's manager just wakes up one day and calls Exxon and says, "Why, you don't even support us with a lot of money, so you don't own us anymore." Well, that's absurd. The whole point of that gas station is that it belongs to Exxon to make money that it sends to Exxon. Mm-hmm. Baylor existed to do ministry for the Baptist General Convention of Texas. It's just a complete inversion. So if you start from a complete inversion of Christian morality, of course you're going to invert more and more of Christian morality. And that's where Baylor is today. Do they still do some good? Sure. Are there still some good people there? Absolutely. Are they where they ought to be? No, they're becoming a horror show. They're starting to look like Woke Forest or Mercer or, you know, for that matter, Harvard and Yale and Princeton.
Right. Right. Yeah, Liberty is really the school that's holding the line for biblical fidelity, and that's why I support them in what they're doing, and I appreciate their commitment. Rod, let me ask you to play, I don't like to use the word devil's advocate, but if you have to be critical of President Trump, and I know that you and I agree that President Trump has done some really great things, and he's fulfilling campaign promises. He is the most hated opposition from the left's perspective that they've ever had. They might not have liked Ronald Reagan or George Bush or some other Republicans, but nobody's hated Donald Trump on the left like, you know, like today. But if you had to say, what are you critical of that he's done? What would come to mind?
A number of things from the first term, you know, and the biggest one is hiring. Personnel is policy. If you're hiring someone significantly to the left of you or just undermining your agenda, to some degree, that's on you. And Trump got betrayed by a number of people, and it really was betrayal. But some of those policy choices were just bad. Some of those personnel choices could have been headed off. So my biggest criticisms of him would have to do with a time when, you know, at the other hand, I'm going to give him some credit. He was an outsider. He didn't know how the swamp worked. He knew it was bad. He knew it needed dealing with. He didn't know what to do about it. Well, he does now. And I really don't have a lot of criticisms about the second term so far. We've only had 6 months. There's plenty of opportunity to mess up. This Epstein thing may be one of those mess ups. We'll see, or maybe we won't see. I don't know. But, you know, aside from that, he's just been batting 1,000. They have picked the right fights. They have consistently won at the Supreme Court, which tells you that they picked the right fights. No other Republican president would have done any of that.
No.
He did a great job picking J.D. Vance, which I've been just increasingly impressed with. He did a great job picking Marco Rubio, which I honestly thought would be a disappointment, but it turns out he's
Marco's
amazing.
Marco's been great, yeah.
Yeah, and just down the line, they are hitting on all cylinders. So I'm really pleased with where they are right now. I'm especially pleased with the justice, or rather the IRS, taking the constitutional position on the Johnson Amendment. That's about as arcane as it gets. And it's a promise Trump made, and he kept it. And we're seeing more and more and more promises that he wasn't able to keep but tried to keep in the first term that he's keeping right now. And no one's holding him to that. No one even remembers he promised those things except him. And he does remember, and he's acting on it. So, yeah, I've just been really shocked, actually. Impressed isn't a strong enough word. This is not the guy you would expect that from. You know, this is supposedly the, you know, philandering, terrible human, you know, but he's actually acted more faithfully than many, many people we have elected who supposedly were good Christians. And among those, I would point out Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton, the only two Southern Baptists we've elected president ever, and they were both disasters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Okay, we were talking a little bit off air about the Elon Musk and Donald Trump spat that's a public situation. Elon is obviously a genius, unbelievable genius. And I like what Eric Metaxas said. He said, you know, Trump is a stable genius. Elon is an unstable genius. And so we've seen Elon kind of go off the rails. Elon understands, he understands finances. He understands creating things. What does he not understand that Trump does concerning government and spending and getting the budget balanced and all those things?
At the moment, Elon is suffering from the great danger that engulfs great men. He thinks that he knows an enormous amount about a wide range of things, and therefore he knows a lot about all things. Mm-hmm. And that's always the temptation for true geniuses. And he doesn't know really anything about this. He knows there's a lot of wasteful spending, and he's certainly correct. That's all good. But he doesn't know the CBO is lying to him. He doesn't know that the debt ceiling thing isn't, you know, a Trojan horse or just an open adoption of increasing the debt. It's a necessity imposed by CBO rules that shouldn't be there, that need to be reformed, but we don't have the votes to reform them. And you know, they're just, he doesn't get how economic growth cures the deficit problem. So, you know, and of course he's very frustrated, you know, that Doge hasn't gotten further. Well, Washington is not Tesla. At Tesla, his word is law, and he can move mountains with the stroke of a pen. In Washington, it is deliberately designed to be messy and compromise-driven, and there's no getting around it, and no big force of will is going to suddenly get us 218 votes in the House or 51 votes in the Senate for something they just don't want to do. So you have to get there another way. And Donald Trump has actually figured that out. The outsider who's had a little more time has figured out you've got exactly two ways to slash the deficit. You can either throw grandma off Social Security, or you can grow the economy so much that there's a lot more tax revenue at a lower rate. And those are your only two options. The second one has worked. The first one is never going to be tried. And Elon doesn't get that. So I think what is going to happen is his party is going to focus heavily on things like slashing entitlements and H-1B visas and universal basic income, because he believes AI and robotics are going to displace all these jobs, which I don't think is correct. And the end result is he's going to put something out there that nobody on left or right or center is going to vote for. And it's just a fool's errand. So he really needs desperately to refocus these efforts on electing better Republicans in the Republican primaries, which he certainly has the resources to do. And one last note on that. The easiest way to do that is with a super PAC, because it gives you a legal vehicle to spend an unlimited amount of money to advocate the election or defeat of a candidate. But the minute you become the leader of a political party, if you have a super PAC, you're illegally coordinating with it, and you're in danger of going to prison. So he has actually picked the worst possible way forward to achieve what he wants.
Yeah. Well, well put. Well, Rod, thank you for being my guest today. It's always a pleasure, my friend. I appreciate your insights into things. And let me encourage you to go to X and follow at Rod D. Martin. You'll be glad you did. And Rod, God bless you, my brother.
And you.
Thank you. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. You can share this program with somebody that needs to hear it. You just go to AFR.net, Real Truth for Today. Go out, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. That's what we're here on this earth to do. You shall be my witnesses. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.